Well, good morning, and let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 as we dive back into our study of 2 Corinthians after taking a short recess, a short break for Advent during the month of December. We are now back into 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And what I want to convince you of today is that we are in a war. That's what we should expect in this coming year. Not a literal war of tanks and missiles and guns and soldiers, although we're always on the verge of that kind of war and the kind of world that we live in today. But the kind of war that I'm talking about is a spiritual war. And as we stand at the beginning of a new year, and we don't know what's before us in this coming year, do we? What joys, what tragedies there may be, what successes, what failures await us in this coming year, we don't know. But one thing we do know is that we must prepare for a spiritual war in the coming year. A war that's to be fought in our minds and in our hearts. A war that is life or death for our souls. A war where everything is at stake for us. Will we walk with Christ in this coming year? Or will the enemy have victory over us? That's the question we want to consider as we think about this coming year. What should we do? You know, the single greatest advantage that one side has over the other in a war over your enemy is the element of surprise. So a smaller army that surprises a larger army can overcome a larger, more powerful army with the element of surprise. It's happened often in history, hasn't it? Think about George Washington and his troops crossing the Delaware River. And if you know anything about that story, the story is they crossed the Delaware River, and it was in the middle of winter when it was almost impassable to cross the river. It was the night of Christmas when no one expected. It was in sleet and in snow. It was in the dark of night. And there, as they crossed the river, they surprised the unsuspecting British soldiers there and easily routed the enemy, turning the tide of the war with the element of surprise. Or on December 7th, 1941, we were caught off guard, unprepared for a Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, a Japanese attack that took out 21 of our ships, 5 battleships, 200 aircraft, 2,400 men, all in a single attack on a single day. We were unprepared. You don't want to be caught by surprise in a war. And yet we are prone to live our lives in such a way that we are unaware of the spiritual battle that we are in. And we are unprepared for the spiritual warfare. And so often we live our lives, and what we do is we live instead for comfort and for prosperity and for accumulation and for entertainment and just the things of this world. And we are left vulnerable to the enemy. That great enemy of our souls, Satan, whose purpose in this coming year, you know what his purpose is in this coming year? To steal, to kill, and destroy, just like it is every single year. And we are the target. The enemy wants to steal, kill, and to destroy, especially the unsuspecting and the unprepared. Let that not be us this year. And so this is a call to war, to prepare for the spiritual battle that we will encounter in this coming year. And so here in 2 Corinthians 10, there is this graphic picture of this ongoing spiritual battle, this war that we must face. You see, there's no making peace with our enemy. There is no avoiding the conflict. We will either prepare ourselves for this battle of our souls, or we will be unprepared. That's the options. The good news is we don't have to fight this battle alone. Nor are we left powerless to face the enemy. We have divine power from God, and God has equipped us for all that we need for this war. I want to think about that today. And the reason that the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians 10 is writing this to the church in Corinth is because they too were unaware of the spiritual battle that they were in. Temptation to sin was pulling them away from Christ. False teachers were leading them away from the gospel. And instead of pursuing Christ, they were just pursuing the things of this world. They were being swept away by the current of an ungodly culture, and people's souls were in danger. That's what was going on in Corinth. It's a condition we can readily relate to, I think, in our own lives, in our church, in our culture today. And so this warning, this passage, this message, it's for us too, isn't it? Look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 as we look at verses 1 through 6. As you find this passage, you would stand. I want to give God all of our attention as we read His Word together here. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. Paul writes, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, I who am humble and face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. But though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that has been raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for His help this morning. Heavenly Father, as we give our attention now to Your word, Your holy word, Your good word to us, we pray that it would remind us of this spiritual truth of what's going on in our lives around us. May we not be unaware of the reality of the spiritual war that we find ourselves in. And may we not walk just according to the flesh, but may we walk in the way that we wage war with the spiritual weapons that You have given to us. Lord, You've given us to all that we need. And so, Lord, I pray today we'd hear Your word, we'd walk in obedience to it today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, to get the context here, because it's been a little while since we've been in 2 Corinthians, you have to understand that at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 10, we are starting a new section in this book or this letter that Paul is writing to Corinth. And so this was a great place for us to take a break for Advent between chapters 9 and chapters 10, because in chapter 10, well, we are beginning a new section of this letter. So let me just remind you of where we've been. The first section of 2 Corinthians was chapters 1 through 7. And in those chapters, the focus was on an authentic gospel ministry. An authentic gospel ministry. What does that look like? What is that? And the focus was on integrity. It was upon the Spirit of God in ministry. It was upon the character of authentic ministry. It was upon the motives and the purposes of ministry. It was upon the proclamation, the power of the gospel. It was upon this this suffering, this indispensable suffering that always goes along with ministry, that exemplifies Christ to the world. All of that was the point of chapters 1 through 7 of 2 Corinthians. Authentic gospel ministry. And it's important for the church to know that. What is the authentic gospel ministry? Then in chapters 8 and 9, that was the second section of this letter, the focus was on what we saw was on generosity. Right? Paul is sending a group back to the church in Corinth to receive an offering, a gift from them for needy believers in Jerusalem. And so Paul is writing to them to say, I want you to be generous. I want you to give freely. And so there was a command, there was an instruction of what God intended for them and for us, right? Of generous, joyful giving, just as God has given to us. So that was chapters 8 and 9. And so now in chapter 10, we begin this last section of this great letter of 2 Corinthians, this final section. And in this final section, it's somewhat of a harder section of this letter, because in this section, Paul is confronting. He's confronting those in the church who are opposing his ministry and the gospel. There were some in the church, and we're going to hear more about them as we can progress on through chapters 10 and 11, that there were those in opposition to Paul, those in opposition to his teaching and to the gospel who were there in the church. And Paul is now confronting those in the church. And so Paul's tone sounds very different in chapters 10 through 13 than it did in chapters 1 through 7. Paul is, in these chapters, he's more direct. He's more harsh in his language. There's those who were leading the church astray, if you will. And Paul sees in this that the church is at stake, that this is important things. Are they going to continue with Christ and with the gospel, or are they going to be led astray? That was the important question that Paul was wanting to address here in chapters 10 through 13. And so you see how in these kinds of circumstances that Paul turns to this topic of spiritual warfare, right? Because that's the heart of what's really going on in Corinth, but not just in first century Corinth, but in the church today, right? Indeed, that's what's going on as we look around us and we realize that we are in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual battle. The war is to be fought with the truth of Christ. It's a spiritual war, right? And Jesus is the one who teaches us how to fight, right? You want to know about spiritual warfare? You want to know how to fight a spiritual battle? You read the Gospels. You look at the life of Christ, don't you? The ministry of Jesus. Jesus' whole life was a spiritual battle from the moment of his birth. Right? In the moment of his birth. And Herod wants to kill him, wants to destroy him. It's just a part of the spiritual battle that's going on in the world, in God's unfolding plan. But then as you continue to read, you see Jesus walked through the temptations in the wilderness. You see Jesus face the opposition of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. You see Jesus face demons and cast them out. You see prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane where he's wrestling with these things. You see Jesus on the cross. And all of these things are part of the spiritual battle that was going on of epic proportions around the life and the ministry of Jesus. But what Paul picks up on here is that the way of Jesus is very different than the way of the world, isn't it? And that's been a theme that we've seen throughout this book of 2 Corinthians, that the way of Jesus is not the way of worldly power and authority and influence. That's not how Jesus ministers. That's not how Jesus fights this battle. Right? It's not a physical fight. It's not about physical might. It's not about your cunning. It's not about your worldly money and resources. Instead, the way of Jesus in the battle is what? It is with meekness and with gentleness. Those are the words that he uses here, right? The meekness and the gentleness of Christ. In these words, quote what Jesus says about himself in Matthew chapter 11. In that passage when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." And there you'll find rest for your souls, right? A great passage that we like to rely on. We like to cast our cares, knowing that Jesus cares for us. Why? Because he is gentle and he's humble of heart, right? And those are the very words that he's using here, talking about the very nature of Christ. But you think about the nature of Christ as he faced spiritual enemies in the spiritual battle. He exuded and he exemplified gentleness and humility, right? And so you got to understand that this call to war, that's what we're talking about this morning. We're in a war. It's a call to war for us. It's not a call to anger. is not a call to hate. It's not a call to fear. Right? Those are the things you find in worldly conflict, but not in Christ. Right? And we need to be careful how we engage in this spiritual conflict that's in our culture today, right? Because the church and Christians too often are only known by the world simply for their political power or their money, our political power, our money, our harsh criticism of those who oppose the church and Christianity. And so how we talk about things like abortion and religious rights and prayer in school and disintegrating moral morality in our culture or biblical foundations of our culture, how we address transgender and gay issues of our day. I mean, too many Christians just sound angry and hateful and fearful. Right? But Jesus never sounded that way. By the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, right? This is how we fight this battle, this war that we're in. And if we walk with Christ, then we will experience his peace and his comfort and his courage. The meekness and the gentleness of Christ is to be ours, you see, even in the midst of conflict, even in the midst of a spiritual war. That's what Paul commends here, the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. You see, meek and gentle does not mean without courage, does it? It doesn't mean afraid of the spiritual conflict or of the enemy. And this is what Paul wants the church in Corinth to know, right? He wants them to know that he may encourage them, he may love them, he may lead them, he may teach them, he may help them, he may disciple them with gentleness and with humility. But when it comes to facing the enemy in this very real battle where the church is at stake, when it comes to that, there is boldness and there is confidence here in the power of God. That's what he says in verse 1, right? I'm going to come to you with boldness in the power of God, right? You see this in the ministry of Jesus too, don't you? Jesus, who was humble and meek and gentle towards the hurting and the broken and the needy and the lowly, is the same Jesus who was bold and courageous towards those who needed confronted and corrected and rebuked, right? So we see Jesus, and we see Jesus was neither this angry agitator, he was not an angry agitator, but neither was he this weak pushover. Right? He was meek and bold, right? And those went together in the ministry of Jesus. And that's something we should seek to emulate in our own lives. Because you see, Jesus teaches us what it means to live in this world that is hostile to Christ and Christianity. Just as they were hostile to Jesus and his message, so the world continues to be hostile to the church and the followers of Christ and our message, the message of Jesus and the gospel. Right? And so Jesus is teaching us how to live in this world that is hostile to Christ and Christianity. And hopefully you realize that is the kind of world that we live in, that we're not at peace with the world. The world is not at peace with us. And sometimes it's in subtle and indirect ways, but the world is at war with your faith, with your obedience to Christ. The world is at war with you if you follow Christ. And so you can expect that in this coming year. You can expect that if you choose to follow Christ in this coming year, that you will find yourself in a spiritual battle for your heart and your soul, because the enemy is not going to let you go without a fight. You can be sure of that. That's what we need to prepare for until the coming of Christ. Because when Jesus appears, right, the war is over, right? That's the end. But until he appears, we find ourselves in this spiritual war. That's the language of the book of Revelation that we were just reading from just a moment ago. the spiritual war that is going on from now till the coming of the King and the Victor, Christ. But now we find ourselves in that time of war. But notice where this battle takes place. It takes place in the mind and in the heart and in the will. So you see, the conflict here is over arguments and opinions and thoughts and disobedience. That's the language he uses here. Right? That's the nature of the spiritual conflict. You see, the problem is not the world out there, primarily. The problem is the conflict in here. In here, in us. You know, this seems like everyday stuff, right? The thoughts I think, the opinions I have, the things I love, the choices I make. Yet here is precisely the place of the spiritual war, right? In these very places of our thoughts and our opinions and our desires and our choices, here is the spiritual war, and we may not even know it. We walk in the flesh, but we are not waging war according to the flesh, right? This is a spiritual battle. Now, to understand the imagery here, you got to go back to the first century, to the time of, you know, when Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians, which is often what we have to do when we read the Bible, right? We go back and we're like putting ourselves in their shoes. How would they have heard this? How would they have understood this imagery that he's using here? And you got to understand that war in the first century looked nothing like war that we experience today, right? No airplanes, no tanks, no guns, no artillery, no explosives. Instead, swords, shields, horses, soldiers, right? Like, so imagine that kind of battle, right? Maybe you've seen movies like that. I mean, you know, two armies coming at each other with swords and shields. And so in the ancient world, war often looked like this. Cities were protected by fortifications, right? Walls and towers. You see, as long as the enemy can't get into your city, well, then they can't take your city. And so you build fortifications around your city. Some cities in the ancient world built walls as high as 20 feet high and 20 feet thick. Those are some impressive walls that would be built by hand. And then some cities had around their walls, and some cities had three outer walls. I mean, it's three outer walls, wall, wall, wall. So if you break through one wall, you still got more walls around your city. Some of them had moats around the walls on the outside, so it wasn't easy to get to the walls. And so they were fortified against enemy attack, right? And so if you're the enemy, if you're the one wanting to take a city, then you had to somehow figure out how do you overcome these fortifications. And so they would devise things like battering rams. They would try to dig tunnels. They would try to put up ladders on the walls, right? They would use catapults. These are things that we call siege weapons because this kind of warfare was called siege warfare. Right, they would surround a city. There's the wall. We'd surround the city, and they would siege it. That's what they would say. They would siege it. And they would try to get past the walls. You try to get past the fortifications to get into the city. And listen, you can picture this kind of warfare if you think about the story of the Battle of Jericho. Right, as the people of the Israelites are coming into the Promised Land, the first battle they face is Jericho. And if you remember the story from Joshua 6. Jericho was a fortified city as it stood on the border there of the nation. It was well fortified against the enemy coming in. And so there was this massive wall around the city. And so even though Israel was a huge nation with a large and a powerful army, the people of Jericho were safe inside their city walls. Or so they thought, right? And so for 6 days they laughed while the people of Israel marched around and around the city. But they could never get in. And so who cares? Let them march, right? until the seventh day when they blew the trumpet and the walls came down. And when the walls came down, the battle was over. They rushed in and they took the city. That's all that had to happen, right? And so that's the kind of war that they would have known in the ancient world. That's the imagery of war that he is using here to speak about the spiritual war that we face. In fact, the Battle of Jericho fits well, or fits exactly with the kind of ways that we are called to fight our spiritual battles, not with human might, right? Not with worldly strategy, but in faith and in dependence upon the power of God, right? That's what God was teaching the Israelites as they were entering into the promised land. It's not by their power. It's not by their might. It's by the power of God that they would experience victory, right? And so it was for Jericho, and so it is meant to be for us in this same battle. For you see what he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. And so again, you can picture that fortified city with the wall around it, that God brings the walls down to destroy the strongholds when we wage war by the power of God. You see, our enemy in this battle is fortified. Right, Jesus never said that the Christian life would be easy or comfortable. He said it would be war. That's what Jesus said, right? And so the enemy is prepared for the fight. The question is, are we prepared for the fight? Or is this going to be another Pearl Harbor for us? That was a tragedy. You don't want that in our lives. And so what are the strongholds of the enemies? Well, he tells us here, the strongholds of the enemies are the arguments and the opinions that are raised up against the knowledge of God. And this is not just arguments that are against the existence of God that you might hear from an agnostic or an atheist, right? You hear those kinds of arguments. That's not specifically what he's talking about here. When he's talking about that, certainly, we could certainly include that, but that's not all he's talking about here. These arguments and these opinions that are raised up against the knowledge of God are things that we hear in our own hearts. Whispers of doubt that assail us. Just like we were singing about, in a mighty fortress is our God. Right? Maybe God isn't good. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God's not in control. Maybe God can't be trusted. Maybe God's word and God's promises are not always true. Maybe God's not with me anymore. Maybe God's thrown me away. Maybe Jesus isn't really enough. Maybe the pleasures of this world are better than the glories of God. Right? These are the things that we think. These are the temptations that attack our minds and our hearts. These are the arguments and the opinions that are raised up against the knowledge of God in our lives. And here's where the battle lies for us, primarily. You see, this war is fought with truth. With truth. That's the weapon of our warfare. The truth about God. The truth of the gospel, right? And so when the enemy begins to suggest these lies to you, what do? You destroy them with the truth of God. That's what he says. You destroy them with the truth of God. God is good all the time. God cares perfectly for me. God is in complete control. God can be trusted. God's word is completely and entirely true. His promises always are fulfilled. God is always with me. God will never forsake me. God will never throw me away. God loves me. Jesus is enough. And the pleasures of this world do not compare to the glories of God. And the truth begins to tear down and to destroy these strongholds and these deceptive lies. And you see what he says? And we take every thought captive to obey Christ in the battle that we face. And you understand this is not a one-time thing. You understand this is a daily battle. When you get up in the morning, there's a new battle to be fought today. There will be another battle to be fought tomorrow. Right? And the truth is, no one will experience victory by accident. No one is going to say no to temptation and to overcome the enemy without effort. No one becomes godly by doing nothing. Paul tells Timothy, train for godliness. Paul then later tells Timothy, be a good soldier of Christ. A good soldier. War is messy. War is hard. War is costly. War will leave you scarred and broken. But what's the alternative? The alternative is not peace and comfort. The alternative is to give the enemy the victory over you. That's the alternative. Friends, if we are to prepare for the war of 2024, the spiritual war, the daily battle to follow Christ this year, to resist the enemy and to walk by faith, then we need weapons of divine power that God has given to us. We need prayer. Right? We need humble, persistent, persevering, faith-filled prayer that calls upon the power of God. Right? Because this is not a fight to be fought in our strength. It requires the power of God. If you want to fight in your strength and if you think you got this, you fail. You will fail. Right? It's God who tears down the walls of Jericho, and it's God who fights for us. Prayer calls upon the power of God. But you see, also, if this war is fought on the turf of truth, then the Word of God is indispensable. What is the source of truth that God has given to us? God has given to us this source of truth, right? The Word of God. We need to be in the Word. Right? In 2024, we need to be in the Word of God, right? If you're going to fight the lies and the deceptions of the enemy, it's only going to be by the Word of truth, the Word of God. So if you're not in the Word of God in this coming year, how are you going to destroy the arguments and the lofty opinions that are raised up against the knowledge of God in your heart, in your mind? When your will is weak and you want to give in, what are you going to do? You need the truth of the Word of God. You see, New Year's resolutions are not bad, are they? It's good to pursue change and improvement in our lives. I want to do better this year. I want to eat better. I want to exercise more. So I say every single year, right? It's not bad. And yet, resolutions that are based upon your willpower are not going to help you here in this battle. What we need is the power of God, right? Not human strength, not human resolve, not human willpower. What we need is God. In 2024, in the spiritual battle before us, what we need is God. Every day, every moment, in every trial, and every temptation, and whatever we face, and we don't even know what that's going to be this year, whatever we face, what we need is Christ, right? You've got to convince yourself of that. That's what I need today. I need Christ. I need to walk with Him. I need to walk by the Spirit. I need to put on the armor of God. I need to walk by faith. I need to trust in Him. I need to live by prayer. I need to be in the Word of God, right? These are the things that we need, right? Every day, every moment. And so if you think that what you need this year is a new car, a new job, vacation, more money, to lose weight this coming year, if those are all the things that you think that you need, then you will be unprepared for the most important battle of your life, the war for your soul. You see, the enemy wants you to focus on the things of this world to distract you from where the real war is happening. The spiritual war for your heart, he wants to catch us by surprise and unprepared. But you see, diligence and vigilance is prepared to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought. Like, don't let the thoughts linger in there. Those thoughts of temptation, those thoughts of struggle, those thoughts of what about, what if. Listen, temptation and unbelief and discouragement will come this coming year. There's no doubt about that. Fear will come this coming year. It's not wrong to struggle with those things. That is the battle, right? That's the battle. That you will struggle with these things. We will struggle with these things. But the question is, what will you do in the struggle? Are you prepared to wage war in this coming year so that at the end of 2024, if Lord willing, if we make it to the end of 2024, which we don't know, but if we make it to the end of 2024, will you be able to look back upon your life? And will it be a year of defeat? Or will it be a year of spiritual progress and growth and victory and obedience to Christ? Not perfectly, but is that the direction of your life for this coming year? In the power of Christ. You bow your heads. You understand that the battle is right now. There was probably a battle this morning just to get to church. And now there is a battle right now for how do we respond to God's word? Don't be distracted by anything else and everything else when the spiritual war for your soul and for your heart is the most important thing today. Choose this day whom you will serve in this coming year. And then know that it's not going to come easily. But it's only going to come by the power of God. So ask him for that today. Heavenly Father, I pray in this time, may we just be good soldiers of Christ and begin to prepare ourselves and our hearts for whatever lays before us today, tomorrow, next week, next month, the rest of this year, the rest of our lives. Lord, we don't know, but Lord, you know. Lord, would you begin to prepare us for the ongoing fight and battle that is for the sake of Christ in our souls today and our obedience to him. Oh Lord, this year would you give us godliness? Would you give us spiritual growth? Would you give us progress? Would you give us faith? Would you give us victory over the enemy? Would you give us resistance to the evil one? That we'd resist him and he would flee from us. And see, we would see the fruit of Christ's likeness in our lives. Lord, we long for that, but it won't come easy. And so we depend upon your power and your work in us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name.